So good to be with you guys this morning. So excited to spend this time together each week where we get to gather up and spend some time together exploring the wonders of God and expressing our hearts to God together collectively. These are incredible things we get to do, and I love doing them with you, and it's so much fun to be here. As many of you know, we have been traveling through the story of the book of Acts, which is really just Luke's documenting of the story of the early New Testament church. What happens with the people of God when they are empowered by the Holy Spirit and are living out the story of Jesus as he works in them and through them and as they do it collectively? That's really the book of Acts, is here's how it plays out. And so we've had the privilege over a number of years now in the book of Acts and through some of the letters that are born during the book of Acts to get a great clarity on what we are part of, this generational, global, extraordinary movement called the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ that he resides in and that he works through. And so it's an amazing thing to be part of all of that. Over the last couple of weeks, we've taken a quick step out of the book of Acts, and we're just taking a few weeks, the last two and this one, to really look at how we here in this little context of the larger global story, how we fit into that story of the church, how we do church here, how things work here, what this is, so that we can confirm for ourselves again, are we aligning with what the church is, or are we some weird version of it? Because if we're not aligning, then we're not the church, are we? And so we've really taken some time to kind of go, well, what is this place? And what do we do? And how does it function? When you walk in the doors, you see it on the big wall. It says, this is Mosaic Church. And we've really been trying to answer the question, what on earth is the this, right? This is Mosaic Church. What is this? And so the last 2 weeks, we traveled through that. And if you were here, then you will remember that we landed on a few absolutely key foundational things that make us. And those were born out of a journey in our early days as a church, exploring scripture and asking God to show us how he would do this if he were here. And here's what we discovered. If the church isn't actually about Jesus, it's not the church. Okay? If it's about anything other than the reality of who Christ is and what he's done and God's great redemptive work for us and how we participate in that, then it's not even the church, because a body doesn't exist independently of the person it carries. My body does what I need it to do because my body is not independent of me. It is what I reside in. So my body's actually about me, isn't it? It shows me to you. My facial expressions are me to you. My hand movements are me to you. This thing is actually expressing me to you. One day I will leave this body and it will no longer express me to you. But right now it does, because I reside in it. And if we're not about Jesus, then we're not even the church. And when we seek scripture to find out how it is that we are going to live our lives about Jesus, we find out that Jesus said, if you take all the commandments, all the prophets, all the stuff in scripture that is on the table, and you want to boil it down to a singular idea, here's the singular idea. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two cannot be separated. They are one singular thought. You cannot do one without the other. When you love God, you will love his people. You will love the human race because you will be redemptive as he is, because you will love him. And when you don't love people, you don't love God. So you can't like... So love God, love people. This is the idea. And so we articulated that into this. We, Mosaic Church, exist to demonstrate our passion for God. We love him and we show it. And his passion for people, we love people and we show it because he loves people. See, and that transcends the idea that I can choose to love people some days and not other days if they're nice people or not nice people or being nice or not being nice. Because I don't love people because I think people are awesome. I love people because Jesus loves people and I love Jesus. And so it's different, isn't it? Our love for each other is less conditional when it's about Jesus and not about each other. And then we do this together. We do this in community because the body of Christ is not supposed to function in a million little parts running around individually. It's supposed to function as a singular unit like my body. The parts don't work well without the other parts. So we're in this together. We need to be with each other. We need to know each other. We need to experience healing with each other. And so being daringly vulnerable is a critical part of how we're going to demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people and how we're going to ultimately make Jesus beautiful, exalt Jesus, honor Jesus. And so that's what we want to do. But then you kind of run into the space, don't you, that you're like, okay, that sounds amazing. I want to do that. I want to be about those things. But the reality is we face the everyday outworkings of those things. And the question should emerge, well, how on earth are we going to do that then? Sounds great, but how are we going to do that? Now, we know that you and I, who are the church, we are the organism, the body that carries Jesus. As we scatter from this place and we go to all of our different circles of influence in our social networks, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, our homes, our families, all of the relationships, circumstances, and resources that God has collectively given you to be able to make him beautiful through, that you and I do that through love and good deeds, through making Jesus beautiful by loving the people around us and by doing good for them, being salt and light to the community and to all of that. But that's not easy because humans are not easy. And that includes you and it includes me. I'm just saying I'm not easy, you're not easy some days, right? Most days, maybe. So most days, I heard it. Thank you for confirming my feelings. So most days, we're not easy. And so it's not easy to sustain that kind of life that demonstrates Jesus. So how do we do this together? What does it mean to do it together? So as we talk about the organization that is the church, this gathering space and the things we do during the week, the organized part of this organism, us together, we ask the question, how do we facilitate this beautiful display of Jesus and our passion for him and his passion for people through us? How do we facilitate that? How do we sustain that? How do we make sure that's happening here? And it's not just talk, but it's actual experience. And so as the leadership of the church, we have to wrestle with how we facilitate for the organizational structure of this organism, this ongoing, sustainable outpouring of demonstrating our passion for God and his passion for people. And so in that wrestle, we began also doing what we tend to do around here. Instead of saying, let's come up with some modern day strategies, let's look for some contemporary ways by which we can facilitate that. Nothing wrong with learning from what is contemporary and modern. Nothing wrong with that. But not as a first launch. The first launch ought to be, are there any examples in Scripture where a gathering of the body of Christ seemed to have the kind of a display that the people around them went, wow, that's awesome. Wow, that's different. Wow, we want to be part of that. So is there an example in Scripture where in the context of post-Jesus life, death, and resurrection, in other words, the New Testament version of the church, is there an example that demonstrates a group of people doing what we want to do? And is there some things they were doing that are in principle helpful for us to gravitate toward? And guess what? When you go looking, sometimes you find. And so there is actually an incredible example in the Scriptures of the body of Christ, the church, being a place that causes the community around them to be in awe and wonder and want to be part of it. In other words, a place that makes Jesus beautiful for the community so that the community says, we want to know Jesus. That's right. We want to know Jesus. You can say it loudly. It's about Jesus. It's going to be about Jesus for the next 2 weeks and then for the years and decades and centuries to come as long as we have breath. So you can always say that. It's about
Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So we find this amazing example in the book of Acts. Oh, we're back. You thought we were taking a break, but we're not. We're actually just back in the book of Acts, but we're earlier on than we currently are chronologically. Follow that. So we're in the book of Acts chapter 2, and this is where it happens. So in the book of Acts, very simply, Jesus in chapter 1 is still present in his resurrected body. He tells the disciples, I'm going to have to leave now in my resurrected body, but don't worry, because I'm going to come in power by my Spirit, and I'm going to empower you by my Spirit. He will lead you. He is my Spirit. This is where I'm now going to reside in my body. And as you go, when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, here's how it's going to roll. You're going to become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Whose witnesses are we going to become? Jesus's witnesses. We are not empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can be awesome, so that we can have a church, so that we can have a good life, so that we can, it's not about we. It's about he. So we are empowered by him, for him, through him, to make him beautiful. You're going to be my witnesses. In other words, you're going to not just talk about me, you're going to walk like me, live like me, think like me, breathe like me, so that people see me in you as a collective body. And Jesus sends the disciples and says, go wait. While they're waiting in Jerusalem, Jesus has ascended now, and they're waiting in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God does show up just like Jesus promised. Very tangibly in that space, little tongues of fire float over each of the disciples so that there's no question. They can't go, I felt something warm. Do you think that was the Holy Spirit? It's like, no. A giant wind blew into the room, and little tongues of fire floated through and landed. You're like, okay, this is definitely something that we're not imagining. Like, it's happening. And then the awesomeness, right? Once they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they leave that place and they go declare the wonders of God to Jerusalem, which is kind of cool to me that the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit shows up is that he exalts Jesus. That's right. He makes known the redemptive story that God has unpacked for us and has delivered for us and has effected for us. And so immediately the wonders of God are told. And people listen to this and they're like, wow, what's going on? Some of them are like, these guys are drunk, man. But then you listen to them and they're not talking like somebody that's delirious. They're talking like somebody that's incredibly excited about something. And so Peter gets up and he gives a sermon to the crowd. And he's like, these guys aren't drunk, man. Let me tell you what's actually going on. And he presents the redemptive story of Jesus. And thousands come to know Jesus that day. Thousands right there give their lives to Jesus. They encounter Jesus and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have on our hands a community of Christ followers with the Spirit of Jesus residing in them. And so you got to ask yourself, man, what happens now? What happens now? Well, let me pop you to the end of a little part of that story in Acts chapter 2. So it's not the end of the story, just this little story. After this crowd had gathered for a little while and spent some time together and done some things together, here was the fruit of their togetherness, okay? Here was the fruit of them doing life in a way that demonstrated Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Here's what it says. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Which people? All the people. The people in the community, the people outside the community, all of Jerusalem. How do we know? Because it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the context of being saved is an encounter with Jesus. That's right. So this community was doing something that was causing all the people in Jerusalem who should have been in opposition toward this new movement the way. It was causing something that caused them to have great favor for this community, to think highly of this community, and not just of this community, but to be added to the community day in and day out, because when they encountered the community and they had favor with the community because of what the community was doing, who did they encounter? Jesus. And then they came to Jesus and they joined the community and then made Jesus known again through the way that they lived. Would you like to be part of this kind of adventure? Yes. Me too. So let's see what on earth they were up to that caused that verse to be written that way. We're going to jump back to verse 42. Verse 42 is where this little part of the story actually begins. And it says this: and they, that is the thousands of people that had come to know Jesus through Peter's great unpacking of the gospel, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So we immediately see this community has shaped and changed the things that mattered to them prior to encountering Jesus. So they were living a life. They had all traveled, many of these people, from all over Israel to come to the Passover and Pentecost. They were obviously planning to go home. They were going about their business as usual. And after encountering Jesus through Peter's speech, suddenly they now devote themselves to something other than they had once been devoted to. So there is an immediate active decision to say, I want to be part of something now that I was not. And what did they devote themselves to? They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, that is the community of the others that know Jesus. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to remember Jesus in that fellowship, and they devoted themselves to prayer. To the prayers. So here's the cool part. Right off the bat, we see principles emerge. If we're going to do this, folks, if we're going to do this, demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people, and have it be about Jesus and not about us, have it be about his story and not about the story of our little church, have it be about what we're supposed to be about, then it has to start here, that we together are able to find ourselves in spaces where we are being equipped in community, having Jesus become what we are reminded of, and we are praying regularly while doing it. That's what it just said right there, right? These are the things they were devoted to. So we need to be in community. We need to be in the process of being equipped. We need to be constantly driven back to Jesus, the breaking of bread, remembering him, and we need to be doing it prayerfully constantly. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. And then look what is born out of that space. Community, a community being equipped, praying and participating through that, and breaking bread together, remembering Jesus. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. It wipes out our differences. It doesn't make us not different. Let me just say that again. It wipes out our differences, but not by making us not different, by making our differences valuable to each other instead of making our differences a competition or a value system where we go, I'm better than you or you're better than me. It says we are one now in Christ. We have all things in common, and our diversity is our beauty, not our challenge. That's why the church should look young and old and colorful and have languages that are all over the place and generational and just a weird mix of people that shouldn't get along. A weird mix of people that should hate each other, but they don't because of Jesus. That's right. That's what's happening here. Look at this. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And now it even takes economic differences and wipes that off the table. Watch this. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Isn't that cool? It took our status in a culture like the Western culture of who's got more and who's got less and said, it doesn't matter here. Because here, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine, but not in a weird sort of way, in the way that I get to participate in your well-being and you get to participate in my well-being. And together, we are better than when we were not together. That's what's happening here. Take a look at this. And they were selling their possessions and giving it to the poor. All and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, that's what comes before that verse. So here's what we see in this community. They are a community. They are doing life together. They're at the temple together regularly. They're breaking bread in their homes together regularly. They're doing life together. They're doing this life together in the process of being equipped, and they're doing it prayerfully and praying for things. And in that togetherness, they are serving each other, but they're serving each other because they actually know each other, because they actually know who doesn't have need and who has more than they need. They actually know where people are. They actually understand each other because they're doing life together. And so for us, it has become fairly simple here at Mosaic Church. We don't need 5,000 programs and 10,000 things to try to make our church cooler than other churches, and therefore people come here instead of there. We don't need to be doing a million things to keep ourselves busy, because if we're not busy, then what value are we anyways? Because that's what our culture tells us, right? If you're not busy, then you're valueless. In the church, we even communicate it this way. If you're here and you're not serving in some way, you're taking up a seat and wasting our time. That may not be true at all. You may need soul care for 2 years where you do nothing but recover and sit, and that's a gospel work. And so for some of us, not doing something is exactly the medicine we need, because we're so obsessed with doing, and that's why we're valuable. So the gospel's constantly saying, no, that's not how it works. And here in this community, we see these principles emerge that then become life for us in our community to say, okay, if we're, as a leadership of a church, going to facilitate the involvement of the whole being involved in making Jesus beautiful, if we're going to open the doors to invite you and I as regular people here in this church to participate in the adventure that is God's story, then how do we facilitate that for you? Because we can't do it for you, but we can facilitate for you the engagement in this adventure and create a space that together we end up with this story, right? That people say of this place, man, they're devoted to each other. They're together in this. They break bread with one another. They remind each other of Jesus all the time. Man, they pray diligently together for each other and for the world. They serve each other. Never seen a group of people more intent on serving each other than this group of people. And they serve the world. You don't have favor with the world outside if all you're doing is serving yourself. So the fact that they had favor with the world and the world was coming and joining them day by day as they encountered Jesus meant that they were serving where? In that community. And to watch generosity play out, especially in a culture that says, only give out of your excess, never give out of your need, because you're more important than everybody else and money or resources are your safety net. When we are ridiculously generous, it shouts at a community, at a world, and says, something big has changed here. And they begin to see Jesus. So how are we going to do that? So here's how we do it. It's not complicated. Here's how we facilitate your invitation into the grand adventure of being part of that kind of a story. The first thing we know we need is we need to do this together. We need to be in community. So we facilitate community around here. We can't force you into it. We're not going to demand you to be part of it, because it's not supposed to be an obligation. It's supposed to be an invitation. And so it's there, it's available, and you do with it what you want. But boy, oh boy, if you step in, we hope that you will begin to find the incredible adventure that is this journey. So we facilitate community. We know that community will not happen on any deep level in a space like this, in a gathering space. Is this a version of community? Yes. Do you get to commune outside around the donut table with a Go-Gurt in your hand? Yes, you do. Do we see each other? Yes, we do. But we cannot do life here together in this hour. This is supposed to be the space where you're bumping into each other and briefly checking in. It is the gathering at the temple, right? But the breaking bread in our homes together. That's where we do life together. So we facilitate that in a couple of different ways. We want you to be part of community. So we facilitate it through missional communities. We have missional communities all over the city that meet throughout the week. And you, if you're not in one already, have the opportunity to be able to be part of one if you'd like. We also have ministry teams. These are teams that do things around this place and in the community that are amazing. We have internal ministry teams, like things like the production team or the parking team or the blue shirt team or the children's ministry teams or the student ministry teams, or teams and teams of amazing people doing amazing things that make our experience during this hour all that it can be. But then we have teams like the teams that go around to hotels and talk about human trafficking and human trafficking awareness so that hotel employees know what to watch for when people are being trafficked in and out. We have teams that go into our city and work in different nonprofit sectors. We have teams internally and teams externally, ministry teams that do life together. And our ministry teams, we work very diligently here at Mosaic Church to make sure that those ministry teams are not just a team of people that we get together to get a job done. In fact, we don't think getting the job done is what matters most. We think that doing it well together is what matters most, that the together part of that sentence is what matters. And so our ministry teams are designed to be mini communities. I love watching our safety teams, our medical professionals and our safety professionals in the building that are always ready so that if something occurs here, they can step right in. But when you talk to those men and women, they're dear friends now. They hang out at each other's homes. They visit each other in the hospital. They know what's going on in each other's lives because it's being on a team that matters, not what the team does. We don't want to get a bunch of warm bodies and just burn them out in the doing and then replace them with another bunch of warm bodies. We want this to be community. And then we have our equipping classes and things that are ongoing in short bursts where when you get into them and you're spending 6, 8, 10, 12 weeks together, you're getting to know each other on some level and you're starting to build community. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, listen, make sure you hold fast to the realities you now know to be true, to the creed of the gospel, and make sure that you're stirring each other on and spurring each other up on toward love and good deeds. But know that you can't do this if you neglect gathering together. So he says, do not neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but regularly come together to stir each other up. Community is not supposed to be a luxury for us. It is supposed to be a necessity. And it's a necessity when we're living out the gospel every day and we need each other to survive that journey. So we want to facilitate community in this place. And we invite you to find a way to get into community beyond this place because it is the doorway to the adventure that awaits. Then we want to make sure we facilitate the equipping of the saints. We do that here in part. You are in part sitting in this gathering in a space that we hope is equipping for you. We don't do sermons up here that are quick little feel-good things that we jump into with three nice points for you to have a better fill-in-the-blank, right? We do things here where we dig into the scripture and we unpack and we work through and we wrestle together and we talk about real and hard things. And we do that because we believe that here it is important that you are being equipped for the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel, not just to be made to feel better about your day. If you leave here and you just feel better about your day and better about your week, then we haven't fully done our job. You ought to feel better about your ability to be a participant in the story of God. And that's what should happen. And we do that here because that is the mandate of the leadership of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, ironically, the beauty of the church is not simply to be a professional place for you to bring your friends so we can bring them to Jesus. So FYI, right? That's not what's supposed to happen. I just get my friend here, and then Renault will preach an amazing sermon and they'll come to Jesus. Actually, you're supposed to hang out with your friends and let your life and your words show Jesus to them until they are so in awe of Jesus that they want to do nothing but know more. And then you bring them here when they're interested in seeing what a community of people that know and love Jesus look like. And my job, our job as the leadership, is not to do the work of the ministry for you, not to do the work of evangelism for you. It's actually this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, that is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, just so you know, this is a five-fold ministry. There's books written on this about why these five were picked and how they all work, and maybe they're all right. So when I die and Jesus goes, those five mattered in that list and you were foolish, I'm going to go, so sorry. But I look at this list and I see this. I mean, you don't want to be an exhaustive list of like, no one's going to read 17 and this and this. So if I were a communicator, I'd be going like this. Look, God gave the church the pastors and the elders and the apostles and the prophets, like the leaders, the people that you typically think of as the upfront people doing the work of the ministry. So that list sounds to me like a doing the work of the ministry list. The prophets, the apostles, the teachers, the shepherds, why do we have them? So they can do the work for you, and you can watch, and you can clap. No, it doesn't say that. Verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, we, the church, organizationally, the leadership of the church are to equip you and me, the saints, to go and be the church to the world so that people will encounter Jesus. And so we want to equip you by giving you the opportunity to be equipped. And we do that here, but we also have other things. Our missional communities are actually a space of equipping. Our ministry teams will actually equip you. So while you're enjoying community, you're also being equipped. And then we have our equipping classes that happen on regularity here that you can take a particular topic that you are not yet equipped on and jump in. Some of those classes feel like they're for you. The financial class about how to manage your money, and you're like, that's to help me be better with my money. It is, and we hope that that works to help you be more free in the way you handle your resources. But listen to me. The reason we want you to handle your resources well is why? Exactly, so that you can tithe more. No, that's not it. That's not it. We want you to handle your money well, because when the world watches us handle our money, that's going to tell them whether we believe Jesus or whether we don't believe Jesus. We want you to handle your marriage as well, not because it's better for you, though it may be, but because when the world looks at us handling our marriages, they see whether we believe Jesus or don't believe Jesus. We want you to handle your friendships better. We want you to handle theology better. We want you to know the Word of God better. We want you to handle your circumstances better. Why? Because when we do, who is made beautiful? Jesus. This is not about us. This is about Him. And we get to be about Him. And when we are, that's the life that's best for us. Because we were made to make Him beautiful. And when we try to make ourselves beautiful, we end up like Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm getting off track. Getting a little passionate here. And when we're equipped and we're doing life together in community, not just showing up for an hour at a church and leaving, when we're into those things, guess what happens then? We get to know each other in community. And we are equipped by all of those things to be there for each other in unique ways. And then guess what's born? The opportunity for us to serve one another. And so then we begin to say, wow, I'd love to serve you. We hear each other's stories. We find out each other's struggles. And then we step in. It has always been our hope around here that when you or I are in need, that our needs are not fulfilled by some program at the church, but by a missional community or by a ministry team or by someone that you do life with. That's why we love nothing more than when we see baptisms or we see special moments in life occur, that it's the missional community that's there doing it. It's the ministry team around them. I've loved watching ministry team players end up in hospitals or places of struggle or need something at their house done, and it's the ministry team that shows up to go and help. They already do stuff together, but they do stuff for each other. See, being in this place where we're in community, equipped and doing the work together, puts us in a place where we can actually serve each other. And then as we begin to serve each other, then suddenly everything here elevates, because we are no longer broken little pieces, but we are a single unit, and we serve each other because Jesus served us. And that's what service works. So we facilitate that through our ministry teams, without a doubt. We would love to have you on a ministry team not just because we need you on it, but because it's also a great place for you to experience the adventure of working shoulder to shoulder with a bunch of other people that are working for Jesus. And we want you to be a part of that. And we invite you to that end. We want you to be a part of serving in this place. On the weekends, there's a billion things that happen here because it's where the most people gather at once. In our cultural context, fortunately or unfortunately, I do not yet know, but people like gathering at big stuff, right? And so the Sunday morning event in every church's life is the event that the most people come to. Someday it would be cool to see that otherwise, but right now that's how it works, right? And so it's also the place where the most things need to happen in a very short period of time. That's why most of our ministry teams are very active during the weekend. And so we have a thing called Serve One, where we invite you to attend a gathering where you can experience the expression of worshiping Jesus corporately and the expression of hearing the Word of God and experiencing it and wrestling with it, and you can be spurred on and stirred up toward love and good deeds. But we also then want you to get your blue shirt on, or get your kids ministry shirt on, or get your parking shirt on, or get your production shirt on, and the next gathering you roll out ready for some war. I mean, in a good way. You know what I'm saying? Guys, and the cars out there, it's like a war zone. So if you're on the parking team, we're praying for you. It's amazing. You guys are amazing. So here's the thing. We think the greatest adventure is when we are attending a gathering and when we're serving in a gathering, when we're doing both. That is one of the advantages of having multiple gatherings, is that you don't miss out when you're serving, or you don't miss out on serving because there's only one. We have multiple gatherings and you can participate. You don't have to, but it's an open door, an adventure awaiting for you to be part of something incredible. And then we facilitate serving outside of our walls, because remember, the serving of this community wasn't just internally, it was externally as well. We have trips going to global environments all year long. We have dozens of them shooting out there constantly. And we need people on those trips that have unique skills, and we need people that just have general skills to be able to go out there and to serve our global partners and to make Jesus beautiful. We have things going on in our city constantly where teams are going out into our city and serving our city. And we invite you to get to know what's happening in the local and global missions arena and asking yourself, man, could I get involved in something along that line? When Jesus was with his disciples on the last night, he did something incredible. He took a little cloth, wrapped it around him, got on his knees, and started washing their feet. It happens in John chapter 13. You can go and read it there. And as he's washing the disciples' feet, he gets done with it. And then the passage literally says, he got up, he sat down, and the guys all sat down, and they proceeded to go on with the meal. And Jesus says to them, you all know what just happened. I love when Jesus says, you all know what just happened. And nobody answers, which usually Thomas or Peter would be the first to jump in. Thomas would say, no, we don't. Why are you asking? And Peter would say, yes, we do. You're the Christ. No, he wouldn't say that. But Peter was always like throwing an answer, and Thomas was always asking a question. And I love those two boys for that. But this time nobody says anything. So Jesus just goes on. He says, here's what just happened. You call me teacher and Lord. And so teacher and Lord were two titles back to back that were incredibly important. They were big titles. Let me just say it this way. This makes Jesus the most important person in that room. All of you call me teacher and call me Lord. And you'd think the next sentence would be Jesus saying, but you don't need to do that. But he actually says this, and rightly so. I love that. Jesus is like, and yes, I am the most important person in the room. And yes, I am the Lord. And yes, I am the teacher. And you are right to call me that and right to think that way of me. And then he says this, but why then did the teacher and the Lord just get down on his knees and wash your feet? He says, I did that because if I'm going to do that for you as your teacher and Lord, then you ought to do that for each other. And he gives them that mandate. Go do that for each other. Wash each other's feet. In other words, serve one another. Because if I'm here doing this to set an example for you, then how could you do otherwise, right? So it was this obligation, this challenge. But also in Jesus' typical form, this invitation, I've just washed your feet. You're welcome to go wash each other's. It's really cool. Because as Jesus said in Mark 10:45, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And this is what we are invited into as a church, as a people, is to serve. You may walk into the doors here on any given weekend gathering and see the extraordinary efficiency of the amazing teams we have. If you're here and serve on one of our ministry teams, thank you. You guys are ridiculous and awesome. The parking teams are amazing. You're welcome to clap for them, absolutely, and for yourself if you're one of them. So you're so awesome. You experience this production here where everything flows, but you know how many buttons you have to push not to make the sound system go and like kill you? It's amazing. And our children's ministry teams are working their tails off to make Jesus beautiful to your children so that they can make Jesus beautiful to their friends. I mean, it's just amazing what happens here. And you may walk in and say, clearly they've got this covered. Clearly they have everybody that they need. Clearly there's enough people. And so they don't need me. It's hard to figure out where I might fit. This week, I had to move a trampoline at our house. So we have this trampoline. And trampolines are super good for regulating the mind. And so when you bounce on it, you regulate. So some of you are like, oh, trampoline, I'm going to go buy one. They're also very dangerous and the primary reason people go to the ER. So you can kind of play that tension. But we have a trampoline. And we needed to move the trampoline. And my daughter was out in the garden with me because I needed to do some weeding. And so I called her over and I said, hey, can you come over and help me move this thing? So she goes on the one side and I go on the other side and we lift this trampoline. And two people lifting a trampoline together is doable. I'm just going to say that. It is doable, but it is hard, right? So I'm lifting the trampoline and she's lifting the other side. And as we're walking, you know, she's not lifting quite high enough. So it keeps hitting the ground. And then when it hits the ground, you like bump into it and it hits you in the gut. And you're like, so I'm starting to get frustrated with her. And I'm like, lift higher, lift higher. And she's like, I can't, I'm trying. And I'm mad, and she's a bit mad. And we're kind of, and then the thing tips to this side, and it's like, no. You lift this way, and finally you carry the thing off, and you set it down. And I feel like, oh gosh, did I throw my back out again? Because I kept hitting the stupid thing, and why? And so I'm sort of like, my stomach hurts, and she's over there going, why do I even ever help this guy? He just screams at me. But then after you get the trampoline done and you set it down, you're like, boom, we did it. Like, thank you, so sorry about the screaming. And then you say, wow, it's awesome. Did the trampoline get to where it needed to go? Yes. Did the job get done? Yes. And if somebody else walked by, they'd look at that and go, huh, they moved the trampoline. Well, doesn't look like they need me. Later on, when we'd done the weeding, we needed to move the trampoline back into place. And six of my kids were there. And yes, I have eight. You're like, six of which kids? Yours. Yep. Six of my kids were there. And so I said to the kids, hey guys, can I use your help for a second? They're like, yeah, okay. And they come over, and I strategically put them around the trampoline at six different locations, and I had my location. And I remembered lifting the trampoline that morning, so you got to get ready. It's not super, super heavy, but heavy enough that you got to exert yourself. And so I grab it, and I'm like, okay, ready, on three. And I'm imagining, like, this is going to, and I go, one, two. And when I say three, I'm not kidding, the trampoline just leaves my hands, like, whoop, just whoop. And I'm like, whoop, I got it, I'm on it. I mean, there's like no weight on the thing. And it's like 2 feet off the ground. I'm like, no, lower. We got to go here. Now I'm trying to lower the thing because it's too high and going down. And then I say, okay, everybody, we're gonna move toward the trampoline. And we start moving. And it's like, I mean, you could just pinky finger it. And then at a certain point, as the trampoline leaned, as we came around a curve, my 11-year-old was there. And he's like, it's getting heavy. Because, you know, the weight starts transitioning to a more strategic spot. And so what did we do as soon as he said that? In 1 second, everybody else compensated slightly, moved it back, and the weight came off him in a second. The trampoline moved into place much faster than before, but also no injuries, no screaming, no madness. And afterwards, we weren't like, high five, we did it. We were like, boom, boom, thank you, see ya. Everybody was happy. It was a cakewalk. It was easy, and the job got done. See, both those scenarios, the job got done. But one of them, there were six places at the table. Actually, seven, because I was there too. I didn't lift anything, but I was there, so I'm gonna count. And the other one, there were two places at the table. Well, there were actually six, but we only filled two. Don't imagine, just because jobs are getting done here, that there isn't a weightiness to that. Some screaming and shouting and trying to figure this thing out and having to high-five afterwards like, whew, we did it with the bare minimum. We don't need you to come jump in, otherwise the job's not going to get done. We're not in a place where we lack for people that are willing to serve here. So all of you that do, thank you. But we could use 10 more seats at every table, 20, 30, 40 more seats at every table, because the trampoline gets lighter. The parking gets lighter, the children's ministry gets lighter, the hospitality gets lighter, the production gets lighter, and everybody feels the lightness. And then the work doesn't become heavy, it becomes joyful. And then who do we make beautiful? Jesus. That's why we do this, folks. That's why we do this. That's why we jump in. And then, as we serve each other, one of the things that begins to be born in a community is the more you serve together in community, being equipped and being obsessed with Jesus, captivated by Jesus, the more the things you once guarded become opportunities for you to participate in amazing stories. The more your resources become like, huh, why am I so obsessed with keeping this when my dear friend over here could use some help? And whether that becomes a person-to-person or a community doing incredible things, generosity is born in a community. And once it's born, the world doesn't know what to do with that. And we get to participate in things we had no business being part of. That's what's happened here. That's what's happened here over the last couple of years. Our collective generosity has been increasing and increasing because we are maturing and growing, and our hearts are being bent toward Jesus more and more. And because of that, we're able to do more and more things globally, more churches planted, more justice and mercy partners. We're able to do more things internally. We're able to do more things in our local community. And more, we have favor in so many places because Jesus is being made beautiful by our collective generosity. Do you know that that's not normal? Just FYI. Statistically in America right now, the church collectively, so the larger American church, statistically gives about 3% of their income to things like the church or nonprofit stuff. So in other words, they give away 3% of their income. Do you know what the secular world gives away? Non-churchgoers or non-believers? 4%, statistically in our nation. 4% of the income of a non-believer is given away to nonprofit endeavors, justice issues, things like that, and 3% of the believer is. We don't even match the non-believing community and our generosity in general. Let me just say to you all, thank you that we are not part of that story, because we are not below that curve. We are well above, because we are a maturing people that love Jesus and are generous. And as we continue to step into that story with our generosity, as we continue to say, here's more resources to be shared among the community, to be doing the things that we get to do to make Jesus beautiful, both internally and externally, the more the world is going to look into this place and go, what on earth is going on there? What on earth is going on there? These people don't even guard the one thing you always guard, which is your resources. Generosity is not, should not be an obligation. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, if you've given this money and it's not out of worship or out of joy, God doesn't want it. Don't even give it to him. Can you imagine saying that from the stage? Well, allow me to. If you're giving your money and it's not worship or joy, don't give it. We don't want it. God doesn't want it. It's his anyways. He'll just take it from you at some point. No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. It's a joke. Don't tweet that. He won't. But here's what will happen. We will miss out on the incredible privilege of participating with grand and wondrous redemptive stories when we guard our resources instead of releasing them. Generosity is our gift from God, not our gift to God. It's our gift from God, not our gift to God. And he allows us to participate in amazing things. So here at Mosaic Church, here as we stand, how do we make sure we facilitate our demonstrating our passion for God and his passion for people? We facilitate community for you. You're invited in if you'd like to jump in. I'd encourage you to try it. We facilitate equipping for you. You're invited in. We facilitate serving for you. You're invited in. And through that, we facilitate generosity for you. And here's the coolest thing. I hope you heard this throughout the sermon. Those aren't four separate things that you need separate events for so that you fill your calendar up with a million things that you can do. You don't join community and then you get equipped somewhere else and then simultaneously you serve somewhere else and then simultaneously you give somewhere else. You can do all of it simultaneously in these spaces. A missional community, you can fulfill serving there, community there, equipping there, all sorts of things. In the equipping classes, in the ministry teams, they're all designed to fulfill multiple of those things so that you actually have have time for your family or your friends or your life. You're not supposed to serve at a church to the point where you're burning out and the rest of your life falls apart and you say, well, you know, I'm doing God's work. You're not. You're wrecking the gospel by wrecking the amazing opportunity to be out there being who you're supposed to be. And yes, are you supposed to be serving among the people of God? Yes. But figure out ways to do it on a team with people in a way that fits the rhythms and realities of what God has called you to outside of this place. And when you do, you step into the opportunity to be part of a grand story that God is unfolding. You are welcome at this table here at Mosaic. You are welcome at this table to serve with us, to do life with us, to pray with us, to give with us, so that collectively our story makes his story beautiful, instead of your story or my story making me beautiful or you beautiful. Our story makes him beautiful. And that's how we do church here at Mosaic, because Mosaic, if it is not about Jesus and only Jesus, then we're not even the church, because we're not his body. So we better be about him, and we better do that in all the ways we do. And here's the coolest part. He doesn't obligate us to it. He invites us to it. You want to be part of this adventure? You're welcome at this table. You don't want to be part of this adventure? That's okay. And there's one other little category, FYI, for those of you here. If you're new to the story, like this is your first week or your third week or your second month, and you're like, I think I'm supposed to go sign up for a team right away and get involved. Not necessarily true. We want you to take as much time as you need to get to know this place, to experience the freedom of just having Jesus do things for you before you start doing things for him, and to know the rhythms and wonders of soul care here before you start getting out the seat and jumping in. If you've been here a while and this is all you've been coming to, you've dipped your toes in. Meek. And we love it. We're glad you did. But it's a lot more fun when you jump in the pool. I'm just saying. It's a lot more fun. So let's do it together, shall we? Pray with me. God, thanks so much for all that you are doing and have done in our midst, through our stories, for your glory and for your honor. God, we pray that you would be gracious to us in keeping our heads on straight so that we don't become confused ever and think this is all about us, but that we constantly come back to the privilege it is that we get to be all about you. I pray, God, that as we all here seek new ways to press more deeply into community and being equipped and serving, being generous, praying together and diligently, that you would honor that by making yourself beautiful through our story. Because God, anytime you are made beautiful through our story, that honors us. Because that's all we want. That's all we want. So God, use us mightily as a community so that the community around us, it would be said of them that they stood in favor of us, in awe of us, because they saw you doing what you do, redeeming stuff through us, and that they were added daily to the body of Christ, added daily to the encounters they would have with you and following you. So God, use us as you see fit, and as you invite us into your story, give us the courage to jump in. And use this church, God, and the leadership in this church to facilitate well the desires of all those sitting in this place to participate in your story. Use us well to equip, to facilitate, to allow spaces for these things to happen. We love you, Jesus. Amen.